Thank you, Brother Ross. Good morning, everyone. While I'm doing this, you can turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We'll begin reading today from verse 51, Luke 9, 51. Verse 51 says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm sure God will bless to each of our hearts the reading of his precious word. This is the beginning of what we can call the going back to the Father. The Lord Jesus, if you divide the book, I mentioned this briefly on 3 Sundays ago. If you divide the book of Luke into his coming and his going, that is the Lord Jesus, this is where he turns around in the street, looks steadfastly, another portion says, set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And then he begins to go back. Based on that verse, you might say, well, he was going to Jerusalem. That's what the verse says. He said, it looked steadfastly to set his face to go to Jerusalem. But we'll miss the point if we don't remember what he said at the beginning. Luke says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That's where he was going. He was going back to the Father. The road back to the Father would lead through Jerusalem. It is true. As a matter of fact, it would lead to Calvary, which is still, regardless of where he was going or what else he was going to do, it still remains the center of the history of the world and most especially of the Christian faith. Without Calvary, you and I would have no salvation. But he didn't stay on the cross. He went to the tomb, came out of the grave, and arose to the right hand of the Father. That's where he was going. So what he has to say in between now on the road and when he goes up to the Father takes up the rest of the book of Luke. The beginning of it, he's come to Bethlehem, rejected even at his birth. He goes into the wilderness and is tempted of the devil and obviously rejected by him. He comes out of the wilderness and goes straight to his hometown, Nazareth. He stands up and preaches, and they marvel at the wondrous words that proceed out of his mouth. And then they rejected him and tried to throw him off a cliff to his death. The Bible says he walked among them, and they didn't cause him any harm because his hour was not yet come. And then the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus, the choosing of his 12 apostles, he raises some from the dead. He stills the waves of Galilee. He feeds 5,000. He casts out demons. And on right up to Luke 9:51 and beyond, the miracles of the Lord Jesus take place. And they are, among other things, to make valid, to make concrete the claims of the Lord Jesus. This is who I am, and this is what the Father has asked me to do. He said to the disciples of John the Baptist, who came to him from prison, John discouraged in prison and not being able to work like he once did, said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" The Lord Jesus didn't answer right away. He kept on feeding and healing. And he said, "You go back and tell John what you see." And I'm sure that the apostle of the Lord Jesus was encouraged as he saw that the ministry of the Lord Jesus was the one who came from the Father. Because that's how he couched his question. "Art thou he that should come? You go back and tell John what you've seen, and he'll remember I'm the one who came." But he did set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Why not somewhere else? Why not another place? Why was it Jerusalem? Well, we don't know, except that God chose many, many years before this to dwell among his people Israel. He chose Israel out of all the nations and placed himself, his presence with them in the temple. And that temple was at Jerusalem. Not initially, it was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, but it became the place where God would meet with his people behind the veil upon the mercy seat. And so Jerusalem was indeed Messiah's city. He had a right to go there, to be received and to be acclaimed as the Messiah. But the same Jerusalem in years past killed the prophets of God. Those that came to warn them of their lack of faith and their disobedience. So he must come to deal with that sin and be again presented to the world. Only this time he came himself. Remember when the Pharisees wanted him to go to leave Galilee and go to Jerusalem, and they sort of made believe, we want you to go, because if you don't go, Herod's looking for you, he'll find you, and he'll kill you. The Lord Jesus says, "You go tell that fox Herod that today and tomorrow, in the following day, I do those things." I think he says, "I go to do the things that I am sent to do." And then, he says, "It is not right that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." I'm going to Jerusalem because he knew that he would be perfected there. You wouldn't have said that of yourself if you knew that someone was going to kill you or a mob would kill you. But the Lord Jesus said, "I go to Jerusalem to be perfected. I have to perfect salvation for you and for Jerusalem and then for the whole world." And after he died, it was from Jerusalem that the message began. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Where do you start? Beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was always on the heart of the Lord Jesus. He wept over it as he came down from the Mount of Olives the week before he died. "Oh Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." And he said, "In addition, your house is left unto you desolate." He understood the day would come when there would be no stone on one on top of another. They would all be scattered as the Romans destroyed the entire city, especially the temple, so that it could get the gold. If you went from Samaria, where the Lord Jesus was, he was entering Samaria, to Jerusalem, you would go, if you could, you could probably go in a straight line. If you followed the Lord Jesus from here to Jerusalem, he went all over the place. He wound up in Jericho, which was not in the road from Samaria to Jerusalem. And as a result of that, and for many other reasons, especially the evil of men's hearts, men have decided that this book, particularly Luke, a lot of the Gospels, but particularly Luke is not true. They say, if you were writing a book about going from here to there, you'd go there. Apparently, Luke didn't know the geography of Palestine. He's got the Lord wandering all over the place. But they say that doesn't really make any difference. He was telling a story anyway. He was only drawing an illustration. Doesn't matter if he lied or not, they say. You see, this is not, it is a geographical road. If you go from here to Nassau, you go almost the same way each time, because if you go any other way, you're getting serious trouble. But the road from Samaria to Jerusalem was a spiritual road. The Lord Jesus was leading his disciples to the place where he would die. And along that road, as we'll learn from verses 57 to 62, there were things to be learned about the path that he would take and the path that we need to take. Even if he was just stopping at Jerusalem, there was a lesson to be learned, but he wasn't. He was going back home. And he wants us to follow him back home as well, because you and I don't go to Jerusalem. We just go following him up to heaven. And he wanted, in the ministry that he gave, to show you and me how to get there. And he also wanted to show us how not to get there. If you read the biography of Abraham Lincoln, it would say, from log cabin to White House. And there are, that's literal. You could go there, I think it's still preserved, Knob Hill or Knob Creek, Kentucky. You can go there and see the cabin preserved that Lincoln grew up in. And if you go to Pennsylvania Avenue, of course you know that you'll find the White House. So is that all there is to Lincoln's story? He went due east from Kentucky, landed at the White House, became president? Of course not. He first of all became a congressman. He had to go all over the state of Kentucky to win the voters. He went east, west, north, and south. When he wanted to become president, he had to go throughout the entire country. He went to San Francisco. In the meantime, he became an ambassador to the Far East. He went all over the world. And all of the things that he did were relevant, had a bearing on his presidency. He learned as he went along what it would be like to rule this nation that he had given himself to. Well, the same thing is true of the path of the Lord Jesus. And our path as we follow him, there are things that we need to learn, because everybody's road leads to eternity. But not everybody's road leads to heaven. In this teaching that the Lord Jesus is about to give, not necessarily right now, although some of it is here, but as he goes on the road, he wants us to know that we need to make ourselves right with God in order to be able to follow the Lord Jesus. And he points out people who don't. He says there are going to be some that are going to wind up at the door of heaven, and they're going to be knocking on it because they're surprised that they went through life, landed in eternity, and they're not in, and they'll never have another chance to get in. There's going to be the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is going to end up in heaven with no more pain, no more sorrow forever. The rich man is going to wind up in hell with no more joy and no more peace forever. So he tells us of the one who's going to heaven, the one who's going to hell. He tells us about heaven, paradise. And he tells us about hell, where the worm dieth not, where there is need for being cooled because of the flames. And the Lord Jesus don't want us to be there. And so he tells these stories so that in our journey through life, we'll come in contact with him, and that we will follow him. Yes, onto his cross, but not to bear his cross. That work has been done, so that we will end up in eternity with him forever and forever. And so he gives us the beginning of his walk to Jerusalem. It's not a very encouraging beginning. The first verse after we learn that he's going to Jerusalem, he sends his apostles or someone into Samaria to make ready for him. Now remember that it wasn't just the Lord Jesus and the 12 disciples. In the first verse of chapter 10, the next chapter, he sends 70 of these out into all the villages around about so that they can teach the people that he's coming, so that they will know that he's coming, so that they can decide whether they want him or not. So he sends a couple, we think James and John, because James and John's the one who wants to call fire down from heaven. He sends them, and they go, and they say, no, we don't want anything to do with him. Did you notice why, as we read, why they didn't want him? Look at verse 53. And they did not receive him because he calls. because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You know, there was no love lost between Samaritans and Jews. You know, they hated each other. The woman at the well of Samaria said, "You asking me to give you something to drink? Don't you know Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans?" They didn't like Jews. He was a Jew. He was coming through their town with this crowd of people just so he can have some place to stay until he gets to the Feast of Jerusalem. We don't want him. It's an echo of Bethlehem when he came the first time, or when he first came. Except that those people didn't know that it was the Lord Jesus that was coming. They didn't know who this baby was. No babies after that time were welcomed in Bethlehem. There was no room for them. These people had room. They just didn't want any Jew. And maybe they heard that he was the Jewish Messiah. And whoever he was, they wanted to give him absolutely no consideration. They didn't even stop to think that when he got to Jerusalem, he would be like them. He would be rejected. Just like Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, the Jews of this day had no dealings with the Lord Jesus. They didn't want him. Oh, they wanted his miracles. They wanted the food. They wanted their sick healed. But they didn't want him to rule and reign over their lives. And eventually they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." What's more, they didn't know that he was going to Calvary to die for them. The one who they were rejecting would soon be hanging on a cross for their sins, and for your sins, and for mine. It made no difference to them, probably because they didn't realize it. And so James and John, sons of thunder, the Lord, we can take care of this. Let's bring down fire from heaven and destroy them, the Lord Jesus said. You don't know what manner of spirit ye are. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy lives. He came to save them. And yet, if you look over to chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, the Lord Jesus says that the cities that these disciples are going to go into and present him before he gets there to make his way ready. He says, those that reject your message, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the day of judgment than for them. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. Just what James and John wanted to do with Samaria. But those people were going to have the witness of his saints, the witness of his disciples. For how long, we don't know, but for days and weeks, perhaps months, they would hear, the Lord Jesus is coming. The Savior of the world is at hand. The kingdom of God is near you. And if you reject it, you will be punished forever, but you will know, because we're telling you the kingdom of God is here. And that's what we've been doing for the last 2,000 years. We've been telling people that the kingdom of God is near. And if you reject him, you will be punished forever. Fire will come down from heaven and destroy. But the Lord Jesus says, not now. You see, these people had not heard the story of the love of the Lord Jesus. They did one day. You read Acts chapter 8, you'll read of a gospel crusade. Philip conducted it to begin with, then Peter and John joined him. Remember the story of Simon the sorcerer? Well, there was a wonderful revival, salvation, perhaps by the hundreds to the lost. Perhaps these Samaritans were in that number that turned their lives over to the Lord Jesus. I hope they were. They rejected him without even thinking. Perhaps when that day came, after he died and rose again and sent out his disciples, when they came back to their villages, perhaps they were among those. We know the Samaritans did. Perhaps they were among those who turned and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So the lesson to James and John, and the lesson to you and me, is that we do not turn our hand against those who reject our gospel. You know, in a real sense, they're not rejecting me at all. They're not rejecting you at all. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus. We are to love them. We're to be like the Lord Jesus and continue to let them know that he suffered and bled and died for their sins. The first man, after the Lord Jesus doesn't even argue, he says, let's go to another village. They leave the Samaritans and continue. As the Lord Jesus starts on the road in verse 57, he comes to the first man. He's been rejected. All of his ministry basically has been rejected. He was rejected at birth. He's rejected by the Samaritans, and somebody comes up to him, and he's delighted. Well, the man is, I don't think the Lord was, because the Lord could see his heart. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You can almost hear him saying, I have looked at you. I've been on the road maybe for a couple of days. I've seen the wonderful things you did. And I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter where this path leads. I am ready to follow you. Ever been like that? I have. I felt like I could have gone, I could have taken David's problems and Daniel's problems all on my shoulder at the same time. Needs more than that kind of feeling to follow the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, knowing what was in his heart, looked at him probably with deep love, and he said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. Why did he tell that man that? Well, where was he going? He was on his way to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth, had no home after he began his public ministry. He could retire to Bethany at times, it is true. But at the end of the day, each day of his ministry, the disciples would go to their homes, and the Lord Jesus would go out to the mountains to pray, especially during that last week of his ministry. And what he was saying to this man was, you see what I'm doing? You see where I'm going? You see how I'm living? If you want to follow me, you have to do what I'm doing. You have to remember that you won't have a home. He was saying that to him, not to us. You won't have a home. You'll have to sleep outside. You will be persecuted. He's telling that to us too. And you will, if you want to follow me, you must deny self. Imagine that the cross that you're going to bear is the only thing that you own. I mentioned this two Sunday nights ago. And that if that's all right, rethink what you've said. I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, this is where you have to go. What about it now? Oh, it's so sad. I don't think he followed it anymore. I think he hadn't counted the cost. I think he decided that that price was too hard to pay. The first man who publicly said he would follow him turned his back on it because he wasn't prepared to follow the Son of God, the Son of Man. My creation, he says, is better off than I am in terms of creature comforts and a place to rest at the end of the day. Now, I do not believe that the Lord Jesus doesn't want me to have a home. But I believe that there are people whom the Lord Jesus calls. And with the call, he gives the enabling to live without a home. There are thousands all over the world tonight who are living in places where you and I would, I don't know what we would say or do if we looked at them who are serving the Lord Jesus in that kind of condition. And they have left all, taken up their cross, and gladly follow the Lord Jesus. On man's reckoning, they will be, and we know this is not true, but as far as man is concerned, man would have a special place in heaven for those, and they would leave me someplace near the entrance to the door. William MacDonald, whom many of us know about, he's given us much of the good literature, Christian literature that we study these days, died either last year or the year before, just around Christmas time. He never owned a home. Never owned a car. I believe he once said that he never had a bank account. He was one of the most godly men that it is said that we've ever known, and his writings would indicate that's the place. God called him, in my opinion, to do that. And with that call gave him the enabling, the spiritual fortitude. So what, Roddy, does he mean for us in this context? I think that if we were to, my view of what he wants us to get out of that is, he wants us to treat our earthly homes as temporary homes. As temporary shelters on the way home, because they're not our homes. Home, in the sense of the Bible, that the Bible teaches, is permanent. And my home on Russell Island is not permanent. I thought I had one fairly permanent the other day, and it blew away. This one's a little stronger, but it's not going to last forever. But the home I have in heaven will. And I'm supposed to live as if I am going to leave here. And live as if I am going to be where he is. And I think that's what he would want us to do. As he says, the foxes have holes and the birds in the air have nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Second man said, Lord, me first. The third man said, Lord, me first. That's the way the Bible reads. In actual fact, those three words don't go together. Lord or me first. Not Lord and me first. Because each of them, the first one was told by the Lord Jesus. The first man we just spoken about came to the Lord Jesus. The second man, the Lord Jesus spoke to him, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now the Lord Jesus wasn't telling this man that he wasn't supposed to hear his parents. We know that. A man came to him, and the Pharisees had taught this man that he could, by some twist of the law, some changing of the law, could give the Pharisees his money, the priests rather, his money, and then they wouldn't be responsible to his parents. Well, the Lord Jesus said that's not true. You can't twist any law that will say you're not supposed to take care of your parents. But this man didn't understand what the call was for. He didn't understand that the Lord Jesus was calling him to become a follower. That had nothing to do with his father. That had to do with becoming a Christian. And the man misunderstood. Because he said, I'm going to go first and take care of my dad. When he dies, I'll bury him. Get the inheritance, which probably had more to do with this than the Bible indicates. And then I'll come and follow you. Well, what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, let the dead bury their dead. What did he say to him to do? Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You have a much greater responsibility to your father, he was saying, than burying him. You need to come follow me, and then you'll be in a position to preach the gospel to your father. You'll be saved, which you are not now. And then your father will be saved, and that's a much greater blessing to your father than going and burying him. The man didn't realize who Jesus was. He didn't realize that the message of the gospel is an urgent message. And you can't put it off to go and take care of earthly responsibilities. And that's what he was telling this man. He said, let the dead bury their dead. The dead spiritually can bury the dead who die physically. In other words, you as a believer, let your family take care of unsaved family, take care of the things of this life, so that you can come and preach the gospel to them. Let them do what they can so that you can do for them what they can't. Preach the gospel. That's the responsibility. And it doesn't just mean what I'm doing here. It means what you do every day of your lives. You say, I don't preach the gospel. Yes, you do. Every day, if you're a Christian, you preach the gospel. What a responsibility that is to each of us. You preach it sometimes louder than the man in the pulpit does, because I think they read our lives more than they read what we say with our lips. Come and follow me and then go and preach to your father. That's as close as I can get in modern day language what the Lord Jesus was saying to him. You can bless your father by seeing that he comes to the Lord Jesus more than you can by waiting till he dies and burying him. And then the third man came and said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and say goodbye. Judges, I think it's chapter 8. Judges chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. It's a lot more than that. One of the saddest stories in the Bible. A man has a concubine. He takes her. She leaves him. He goes and finds her at her father's house. And when it's time for them to leave, he wants to leave, and her father makes or persuades him to stay. He wants to leave the next day. He persuades him to stay. He persuades him today to stay. By the time he has procrastinated and put it off enough, he gets on the road, doesn't find a place to stay, goes into a house. The men of the city pull his concubine out, rapes her, and the next day he slaughters her. It is a sad story, I agree. But one of the saddest and most eternally damning things that a man or a woman, a boy or a girl can do is to put off coming to the Lord Jesus. And that's what this man, he didn't say, I am your disciple, but I'm going to go and have a series of parties. I'm going to go to my cousins and my uncles and my aunts and my friends, and day by day I'm going to put this off. And then when I'm good and ready, I'll find you. I don't know what the semantics, what the figures are in this, but I would imagine by the time he got to the Lord Jesus would have been in heaven. And that's what would have happened to him as a result of putting off. The Lord Jesus says, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Once you begin, God will give you the enabling to follow. I suppose there are very few who have not somewhere along life's path looked back and had a longing, however unchristlike that longing was, for the life that was left behind. But we come to the conclusion that we need to keep our eye on the end of the field that we have been called to plow. There's a marker over there. And any person that's got two oxen in front of him, that's pushing them along, realizes that if he looks back, that plow is going to do this. And a person who plows in that fashion is not fit to be a plowman. Is not fit to do the work. The Lord Jesus says, if you belong to me, if you are my disciple, you have to keep your eye on the goal. I'm going to heaven. And that's what should be the motivating fact. Well, one of the motivating facts in our service. We don't live for today. We live for the Lord Jesus, and we have our eye on a goal. The goal is heaven. The goal is where the Lord Jesus is. And that should motivate us. That should inspire us. That should make us remember what he did for us so that we would want to do these things for him. Suppose he walked in that door right now. I would, of course, vanish from his place where you couldn't see. And he stood here. And he looked at us and he said, the Lord Jesus himself, he says, boxes have holes, birds in the air have nests. In my earthly pilgrimage, I didn't have any birds to lay my head. Are you prepared to do that much for me? Suppose he said to you, follow me. Don't forget, don't remember the earthly ties and responsibilities. In your Christian life, I will give you the wherewithal, the enabling to take care of all of that. Being a Christian makes you a better son and a better daughter, not worse. And suppose he said to us, keep your hand on the plow. Come to me and I will guide you every step of your way. I believe every person in this room will fall down. That is me. Well, I need to tell you that he is here. And he is asking. In his word. This didn't come from me. Some of my words are what I said, but the lesson is from him. So he is here and he is asking, would to God that we would today, Ronnie first, do what he wants us to do, expects us to do. He has every right to expect. You measure Calvary. And you can expect. There's nothing that he could demand that would be great for him who did so much for us. Father, we do thank you that we have these instructions in your word. Forgive us for so often taking them lightly. Not understanding, but that would be a cop-out on our part. We do understand. We just have so much of the good things that you've given us that we tend to want them. And we want you too, Lord, but sometimes we give them first place. Forgive us for doing so. And help us to walk with you the way you want us to. Make a difference. So that our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters at school, friends and professional people that we work with day by day, that they will be led to the Lord Jesus by us. Because we believe that's what you left us here to do. For your blessing on your word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.